coming. I don't know if it happens to every one of you, but whenever the weather starts to change, then something happens within my sinuses that is not very agreeable. But praise the Lord. Hopefully it all clears up for this conference coming up. All right, so a practical guide to the book of Revelation, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We have a couple verses to finish up with the wedding supper of the Lamb, and then we'll move on to the Lord's return, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. All right, Revelation 19 and verse 10. We will read 10 and 11, and then we'll start. All right, the Bible says, "And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, See that thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus and worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." And verse 11 says, "And I saw heaven opened, behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. In righteousness does he judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which deceived them that received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat on the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh." Lord, we come before you this evening, Lord, and we're very thankful for your word. We're thankful for you dying for us and saving us, Lord, and giving us your righteousness. So we'll be behind you on this day with you on horses with you, Lord, and not in front of you facing the wrath of the winepress of Almighty God. And Lord, I pray, Father, that you will open us your words this evening. And Lord, help us to see something in here that we can praise and thank you for. Lord, help us to see within this passage some of our sin that we can repent of, Lord. And help us to apply its words to our heart, Lord, and leave here changed. Father, it's no point if we don't meet with you, Lord, and get these words down in our heart, and they make a practical difference in our day-to-day life. We love you, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, in verse 10, it says, John fell at his feet to worship him, and this was the angel, and he said unto me, See that thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And so, this angel is sent out to welcome the guests. John sees this angel, and he is overcome with this urge to fall down and worship him. And you have to understand that if an angel walked in here in all of His glory, we would be tempted to do the same thing, to fall down and worship Him. You've never seen an angel like this, you know? And over in the Bible, the angels had to say, no, don't do this. So the angel's saying to him, look, you need to get up or we're both going to be in trouble. I'm not Jesus. You should worship Jesus. And so, you know, that the devil appears as an angel of light. Why does he do that? Because he knows that we have a tendency that we would want to fall down and worship that angel. So you have to say that that would be incredible if that happened. But he said, don't do it. Now, this is, like I said last week, is a very powerful verse for the deity of Christ. And the reason is because Jesus is worshipped all through the New Testament. And he's worshipped with approval. He doesn't stop people from worshiping him. He accepts worship. And so you know what that means? That means Jesus is God. Not even the angels accepted it. Peter didn't accept it, but the Lord Jesus Christ did. And so one way to frame the question when you're talking to somebody that does not believe, and I don't know why in the world this is creeping into Christianity, but more and more I'm meeting people that do not believe that Jesus is God. They don't believe that, you know, God and the Godhead, three personages in one, you know? And so I don't know where that's coming from, but the one thing to ask them is, do you worship Jesus? Do you worship Him? And if they don't believe as God, they'll have trouble answering that question. And so then you can ask them, well, why is it that people in the Bible worshiped Him? Why is it accepted as worship in the Bible? Why was Jesus okay with them and you're not okay with it? And so there's a big move to try to get rid of the deity of Christ, because if he's just a man, then what he says doesn't matter. But if he's God, then it matters everything. Now, so this is the last part of the wedding supper of the Lamb, and the wedding's not far off. Pretty soon, we're going to hear that shout, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. And you need to have the oil already in your lamps. You can't go get it at that time. And if you're not saved, he's already said, I do to you. He's already made provision. Will you receive him? And look back at verse 9 again. He said, write unto me, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, we're all called. I think that it's very interesting in the Lord's parables. He said, you know, go bid them to come to the wedding. And you know what they did? They began to make excuses. And one went to his farm, and another went to his merchandise, and another married a Mormon, and he couldn't come because he married the person that didn't want to go. You get the picture. And so, but they were invited, they were called, and they were blessed for just receiving that call. And you've received that call, so hopefully you've received the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he went to the other ones, and they said, get out of here. And they beat up the guy that came and invited him. And he's made every provision for you to go. You say, I don't have the right clothes. Well, he's provided the garment of salvation. He's given you a wedding garment. He's made all the preparation. All you have to do is go. And so we're blessed tonight. We're blessed because we have the book of Revelation. Just reading it gives you a blessing, but we're also blessed because we are called to this, and we're going to be there. He said, these are the true sayings of God. And then he said at verse 11, it says, I'm thy fellow servant and thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. In another place, it kind of says it like this, that those that hold the testimony. Okay, so the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So the angel saying, I am your fellow servant. What am I doing? I'm testifying of Jesus Christ. Because the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So he's testifying by the same spirit that inspired the prophets of old. So what the spirit of prophecy is, the right telling of the truth that he preached. So how do we prophesy? Well, we retell the truth that he's given us. We take what the Lord has given us in His book and we give it to someone else. And that's what prophecy is in the Bible. So remember, John was being served by the angel by being given the book of Revelation. That's how the angel served him. And then what did John do? He retold us the truth that God told him and given it to us. So the angel revealed the visions. John received them and gave them to us. And so that's what it is. And so if somebody claims to have the spirit of prophecy and they have another message other than the one that the Lord gave them in this book, they don't have the spirit of prophecy. Okay? So you've got to be careful for people doing that. Now, remember, the Bible says, don't add to the words of this book. And there are several times in the Bible where the Lord said, don't add to them. And the only person that can add to them is God. He's the author. He can add to them. But we can't. And so there's nobody that's been authorized to add to this. He said, it's done. This is all that we get. The Bible is all you need to know about everything you need to know concerning God and things like that. So he says this. Then we get to now the second advent, where it says in verse 11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and him that sat on him was called Faithful and True, in righteousness doth he judge and make war. And so the book of Revelation is called what? It's called the Revelation of Jesus Christ. And chapter 1 sets the stage. He says, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they'll look upon him of whom they've pierced. Okay? He comes with clouds. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and was and is to come. And so, this book is about Jesus and his return to earth to rule and reign. Now, the devil, or Satan, is called the god of this world right now. God, little g. But he's not going to retain his grip on the world. The world belongs to Jesus and Jesus alone. And this is the day. This is the day that he comes and takes possession of it. And it is his right by creation. He made it. It's his right by Calvary. He redeemed it. And today, this day, it will be his right by conquest. He will retake it. So the entire book of Revelation has been leading us to this great moment. And we've seen glimpses of it over and over again, where the Lord comes and the sickle is thrust in and the earth is harvested. We've seen that four times. And the whole purpose for all the tribulation and problems on earth was to prepare the world for the coming King. And this passage is about the great moment in the future when Jesus comes to this earth to claim what is rightfully his. And the first time that he came to this world, he came as the Redeemer. And the next time he's coming as the Ruler. The first time he came with a cross. Remember, they put him on the cross. The next time he's going to wear a crown. The first time there was a tomb, and the next time there's a throne. And then he says, I saw heaven open. So, okay, remember Revelation 4:1? A door was open in heaven. And immediately John was in heaven and you saw what was going on in heaven. Okay? And so that's where, you know, I believe the rapture takes place, right there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That's when heaven is open. Okay? And now heaven is open and this is the second advent. So we meet the Lord in the air, but this is when his feet touch the ground and he comes down. And so it's opened again here. And he's not coming here to receive the church, but he's coming back with the church. Okay? So they're with him. And to deal with his foes by force. And then he says, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and him that sat on him was called Faithful and True. Now, you have to remember, John has already seen the Lord Jesus Christ. John was the one that rested his bosom on the chest of Jesus. So, think about it. He had his ear right on the heartbeat of divine compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. He looked into his face. He saw him. He handled him. Okay? And he saw all that he went through on the cross. And that I'm sure that was burned in his mind. And now the Lord is here and there's a different look about him. But he recognizes him. He knows who he is. He saw him. And he was called faithful and true. He's on a white horse. Now, you know, ancient Roman generals rode white horses in their triumphal processions. And this is the great unveiling of the Lord Jesus. He's coming to earth again. And with all his glory unveiled, he's coming in power and splendor with the banners of war, as terrible as an army with banners. And he says, and then he's called faithful and true. Isn't that the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ? If anybody's ever faithful, it's him. He will stand by us until the end. You can always count on him. He will come just as he said he was. He is faithful. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9 says this, and I love this about the Lord's faithfulness. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. He keeps his promises. And he's true. He never does less, but always more than he's promised. He's faithful and true. And Isaiah 65, 16 says that he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. So if you want to be blessed, it's going to be through the God of truth. And he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten and because they are hid from mine eyes. And this passage is about the Lord's return, and the biggest thing about it is truth. And if you're going to develop a relationship with him, it has to be based on truth. He's coming in truth. No more lies, no more deception. When is the last time you saw a king or a politician get up and you trusted what they said? That they didn't try to subvert the truth, you know? I'm telling you, I don't believe anything. I pretty much just think the opposite. Come on, right? Yeah, just, I don't know. But the Lord, you can believe what he says. Wouldn't that be a blessing? He's coming in truth. Faithful and true. That's his nature. It's impossible for him to be anything else. There's no attempts made by him to persuade the world that he's the king. It's evident to all is who he is. When has the Lord ever deceived you? When has he ever failed you? When has he ever forgotten you? That's the Lord, faithful to every word that he's ever spoken. And that's in contrast to the beast who broke the covenant with Israel. He ruled with deception and idolatry. And it says, in righteousness does he judge and make war. You know, if you study history, every nation that takes up arms against his neighbor and seizes on some pretext to convince the people that this is the righteous cause, you know? I thought it was, this had to be the Lord, but it was crazy. Did you see the clip where the former President Bush was talking, and he's talking about Putin, and he's like, you know, this unmitigated power has led to a situation where one man goes and makes an attack on a country unprovoked, and he went into Iraq, and he's like, oh, man, that was... I thought it was a joke, but it was real, you know? But they always use pretexts, you know? And I remember Hitler when he went into, I think it was Poland or one of those countries he went into, he got a lot of prisoners, dressed them up in Nazi uniforms, took his own prisoners out of Germany, brought them to that little military outpost and shot them all, and had other German officers dress up as Poles in their uniforms. And that was how he justified the war. But the Lord is starting a war here. He's finishing a war. And it's in righteousness does he judge and make war. When has ever there been a war fought that was fought completely in righteousness? From all the soldiers to all the politicians to all the leaders, there's never been one ever that's been like this one. This is, he in righteousness does he judge and make war. Every act that him and his army carry out is righteous and just. Man, that's a great way to make war, isn't it? And that's how the Lord does it. And it says, his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. So think about the Lord on this white horse with these eyes. Why are they like a flame of fire? Well, the first is they discern all hearts. You know, that's why search me, O God, and know my heart. You look into those eyes and there's no secrets. Have you ever seen people like that? Where maybe they couldn't read your thoughts, but you really believed they could? And you really believed that they knew what you were thinking? That's the Lord. There's no thought, no secret he doesn't see. They're like a flame of fire. They burn through all the deception. And you know what they also do? They see right through all the plots and craft of the enemies. He knows exactly what they're going to do. And all the lies are burned up in that fire. All the excuses are burned up in that fire. If you want to check your motives, look into his eyes. And that's an emblem of his omniscience. He's all-knowing. And his eyes flash as he comes to avenge his own. Nothing's going to stand in his way. And then it says, on his head are many crowns. Well, why is that? Well, he's the king of all nations. He's taking the rule over. Remember the Antichrist? There was a bunch of crowns on that beast, right? All these different crowns. Well, now the Lord has the crowns. On his head were many crowns, but there's only one head. And he has all those crowns on him. And why he is taking all the control, and he's taking it over. And he also has the crown of heaven. You think he, not only is he going to rule earth, but he rules heaven. The cherubim and the seraphim, they move at his command. I love that song, that line in that song. We'll move at his command, we'll soon possess the land. But he also controls everything that's going on in hell. You think about that. He said, though I make my bed in hell, thou art there. He holds the key. He throws the devil down there. You know, people will go to hell to try to get away from God, and they won't get away with them. He said, if I make my bed in hell, thou art there. You know what Jonah did when he woke up there? What did he do? Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardst my voice. So he has the crown of creation. He created all. Let there be light, and there was light. If you look at the skies and the starry worlds, he made them. He made the sun. It come forth at his command. Why would you rebel against him? He has many crowns on his head. Is there a place that you can go at this point to be free from his authority? There's not. There's no place that anybody can go to be free of his authority. And it's the case here. You just don't think it's the case. Many crowns. Your breath, your destiny, your soul. And I hope on that head is a crown with your name on it. You know, he's my king, and I took my crown and I gave it over to him. I resigned from the board of directors, from the chairman of the board of directors of my life, and I gave it to him. And we got to do that. And then it says he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. Now, if you think about this, when Moses showed up at the burning fiery bush and Moses asked the Lord, he said, when they asked me who sent me, what should I say? What did God tell them? I am. So he revealed a name to Moses on that day. In Exodus 6:3, he told Moses this, that I appeared unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But he said to Moses, but by my name Jehovah, I was not known to them. No matter what the Jehovah Witnesses say, they didn't know that. He said, I'm telling you, Moses. And he told Moses, and then he gave Moses the law, and that started a whole new era, didn't it? And then when Jesus came here, the angel said what? His name will be called, call his name Jesus. Isn't that what he said? And so now this name, and it starts a whole new era, okay? A new thing. The Lord, these names are given at very significant points in history. And now think about this. He's coming back, and he's about to set up the millennial kingdom, and he's about to reveal another name. And I don't know what it is, but it will be significant with, just like the other ones were, when he reveals that. But then he goes on to say here, in verse 13, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Okay, so he has a name that no one knows, but then his name is called the Word of God. So that's not a contradiction. But, you know, you cannot know God completely. Do you know that? God is always revealing more of Himself to us. The longer we know Him, the more we study His Word, the more we love Him and get to know Him. He reveals truth to you, and some of them make you sit back on your haunches and you really have to rethink your whole concept of the Lord when He reveals those things to you. You have to rethink everything. I remember reading the Bible, and I said, you know, the God of the Bible doesn't match the God that I have in my head. And I had to rethink, and it, continually that happened. So He has a name that no man knows. He revealed that. But His name is the Word of God. So if you want to know Him, you have to listen to Him speak. There was a philosopher that used to say, when people would come and they would get there, he would say, "Speak that we may know you." He said, you can't know somebody until you hear him speak. And that's true. You know, the closest you can get to someone, I think, is when you pray with them. Not even hearing them speak, but when you pray with them and you pray with another brother or sister in Christ, you begin to hear their heart. And it's very close. And you want to know the Lord, you have to listen to him speak. And a man's speech is the embodiment of his thought. And you know his thought when you hear his word, if he's a truth-speaking man. And that's who the Lord is. That is heart. He's spoken to you. His innermost thoughts of love are printed in the Bible. He is called the Word of God. So we can rejoice in this writer because we know him. It's the same Jesus we read about in the Bible. We can't know all of him, but we can know more and more of him. Okay. Then he says, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. Now, what is that blood from? Well, Isaiah 63 and verse 3, we'll put it up here. Actually, if you just write this reference down, 63, 1 through 5, this is it. But it says here, I'll read verse 1 and 2, and then you can see verse 3. Who is he that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This is that is glorious in his peril and traveling in the greatness of his strength. That speak and righteousness mighty to save. So these garments dyed from Bozrah, it says in verse 2, wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and their garments like him that treadeth in the white fat. Verse 3, I have trodden the winepress alone, and the people, there was none with me, for I tread them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. And their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. Isaiah 58:10, the righteous shall rejoice when he seeth vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. Revelation 14, verse 20, and the winepress was trodden without the city, and the blood came out of the winepress, even the horse's bridle, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. So what is it from? It's from the blood of his enemies. And it's going to be a lot of blood. You know, you have to remember that God, he's a man of war. He's a consuming fire. This is not a picture that you see a lot on, you know, TBN and people's microwaves, you know. But this is who the Lord is. There's this side of the Lord that he wants us to see and he wants us to meditate on. Who is able to stand before him? And all this is in righteousness. And his name's called the Word of God. Okay? And then verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Now this is This is the church. And notice they're armies, not a little army. They're armies, plural. He's the Lord of hosts. And they follow him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. So they are outfitted the same way that he's outfitted. Do you notice that? They're all mounted. They're provided for the same as he's provided for. And he talks about that in the book of Hebrews. We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. When they walk, he walks. When he bears a cross, they have to bear a cross. When he has a horse, so do they. When he wears a crown, so do they. Great commanders, you know what they do? They keep the spirit of their troops up by going with them through the same things they go through. When they run with you, when they hike with you, when they're thirsty with you, when they're cold with you. That's how they keep the spirit of the troops up. And any great book on war, history of war, you know that. I think about Andy Haldane in the Battle of Peleliu with the old breed. And he would always, they adored him. You know, and there's so many commanders like that. And that's how the Lord is. Right now, you know, he says, when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you're with me. That's the Lord. And what a blessing that is. But you know what? One day, we're going to share on the other side of that too. If you suffer with him, you'll reign with him. He suffers with you, and he allows you to take part in this. And think about that majestic white horse. I want one. You can have one. Get on. Wow, Lord. Didn't I tell you if you suffered with me, you'll reign with me? If you bear the cross, you'll wear the crown? How real is your horse? Or is your car more real? Because hopefully the horse is more real than the car. That which is seen is temporal, that which is not seen is eternal. I'm going to ride this. How real is it? And Oliver Cromwell's men wore at their sides iron scabbards, and they carried swords. And when they were bloodied, a lot of times they would wipe them across the horse's manes when they were red with blood. But if you look at these troops, there's no sword among them. There's no metal glinting in the sunlight. There's no helmet or pistol or spear. So what is their armor? Well, it's white linen, clean and white. Now that's a strange uniform, isn't it? But this is how they conquer. And this is how you have to conquer to do today. It is both an armor and a weapon. The holiness of the Lord is our sword and our shield. You know, they're not covered with blood. You notice that? Why is that? Because guess who's conquered all the enemies for us? Who has? Our captain. Who conquered sin and hell and death and the devil? The Lord. Who conquered Pharaoh's army? It's always been the Lord. And it will continue to be the Lord. You know who conquers this army? The Lord does. You know who gets the blood on him? The Lord does. Isn't that amazing? He shed his blood for us the first time, and he's going to shed blood for us the second time. And he's the one that shed the blood, and he's the one that sheds the blood. Now think about this. What right would you and I have to shed this blood? Could we in righteousness judge and make war? Maybe the Lord could make it that way, but you know, as he tramples those enemies, you have to remember, you and I have done the same things they're doing. You know? What would that be like? Off with your head. But the Lord, he takes it. He's the one covered with blood. Where in his white and clean. You know, and I don't know, if you have enemies, you have to remember this. The only one that's going to conquer your enemies is the Lord. It's not you. And as a young Christian, you know who thinks conquers your enemies? You do. You know who you think conquers smoking? You think you do. You know who you think as a young man conquers lust? You do. By trying harder. That's not who conquers it. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wish there was a way to teach that. I don't know how to teach it. But it's letting Jesus be Jesus inside of you. It's letting Him take over. And you're only going to learn that by walking with Him and praying. I don't know how to do it. I don't know how to convey it. I don't even understand it all the time. I don't even do it all the time. But then I'm reminded, oh, well, I have to let Jesus forgive him because I can't forgive him. You know, I have to let Jesus do this because I can't do it. And then when you let Him do it, it gets done. Let Him conquer the enemies. Let Him, man, what a blessing. I mean, it's just amazing to me that and when He does it, I'm going to get, you know, the apostles, they saw Him conquer the first enemies, didn't they? On the cross. They saw Him rise again. They saw, but we're going to see Him defeat these last enemies. We're going to see that. You know, there's a song that I don't recommend, but it's awesome. It's called A Good Old Rebel. It's a song about the rebel. And one of the lines in the song says this: I rode with Robert E. Lee for 3 years thereabout. Got wounded in 4 places, and I starved at Point Lookout. I caught the rheumatism of camping in the snow. And he said, I rode with Robert E. Lee for 3 years thereabout. And he's writing about this, and this is the highlight of his life, that he rode with Robert E. Lee. We're going to ride with Jesus. We're going to ride with Him. Isn't that a blessing? And you can say that. And then we'll stop there and we'll get into verse 15 about his method of warfare and how it relates to our method of warfare. But look, let the Lord conquer your enemies. It's Him. He's the one that does it. We're just with Him. And He's in front of us. And it's always been that way. And it will continue to be that way. All right, let's stand. We'll be dismissed in prayer. For this time that we've had together, Lord, thank You for Your word and the wonder of it, Father. And Lord, this, when we read about the coming King and how glorious this day is, Father, we can't wait to experience it and to see it, Lord. And Lord, help us to have our agenda in such a way where the highlight of that agenda is we look for Him the second time.